First Corinthians, as we continue on, of what was it that killed Christ? Just what was it? Well, is the Moore family coming? Does anybody know? Are they run? You don't know? Don't know? Okay. Good, we can talk about them. That Michael Moore, let me tell you. No, I'm just kidding. Anyhow, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Been starting off here. There's a reason. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but there's a reason. Now, as things, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idols, unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto the idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So we're going to hold up there. I know it goes on, but kind of gives you the understanding of what Paul is writing to here, to these Corinthians. It has to do with idolatry and things going on. Apparently idolatry had seeped into the Christian church at Corinth, so he's addressing that. But as we kind of lead that, I've been going to that for a reason. 2 weeks ago, before I had my roof all done up last week, I was out. But I had made mention, kind of giving you guys a few hints and, you know, baiting you a little bit on what was it that killed Christ. I said the word that would be used appears one time in your Bible. There needs to be a correction there. It is one time in Paul's writing, but in the entirety of the Bible, it's mentioned twice. So just to correct that and let you know, what? You look? Well, sorry about that. Now you gotta look for two. But, anyhow, it's in there twice, so that should help you. So we're gonna get to that, but, I like to lead up to that, and there's good reason to lead up to it. We saw, just kind of covering a little bit of what we've seen, and it's been a lot, but generally to lead up to tonight's core of message and teaching, we've seen from Genesis 6, that's during the days of Noah, that there were giants in the world at that time, and we know they came in by the sons of God, who took daughters of men, and they procreated, and the end result were giants, and the world got corrupted through this demoniac, half-human, half-demoniac creatures, these giants, and consequently, God had to destroy the world, hence saving Noah, his three sons, his wife, and their wives. So 8 people were saved in the flood of Noah. Sounds like you're talking about a kind of a science fiction deal here when you're talking about these giants, but the reality is they're a reality. And so we see that the giants existed all the way up to the point where David confronted Goliath and dropped him with a rock and the stone implanted in Goliath's skull, and David killed Goliath with the stone and the sling. And from that span of Genesis 6 to the time of Goliath, with David killing him, was 1,300 years, thereabouts, give or take a week or two. But it was 1,300 years, meaning the devil had a work going on for 1,300 years. And the core of what he was trying to do, that is the devil, was create a race here on this earth to destroy the seed of Abraham, because Abraham had the promises, his seed, had the promises of the land grant that God was going to give his seed. It was all earthly. It was all in this world. And so the devil, who opposes God, wanted to destroy that seed, hence he would have gotten the land. So he worked on that for 1,300 years. Now, from Goliath's death by David, and by the way, after David killed Goliath, there is no mention from that point on about giants. There's no more confrontation with giants. So something had to change. There is, from David killing Goliath to Christ, is about 1,050 years. And so in that span, there is a gap there of 400 years. So let me help out a little bit with the board here and see if I can't show you. Let's just say this X represents a time of David when he killed Goliath. Now, the coming of Christ, which I'm just going to put here, beginning his ministry, in here is about 1,050 years from there to there. That's not really terribly significant. However, there is a point in your Bible where the book of Malachi was written, and from that point to the coming of Jesus Christ was 400 years. And so consequently, from Malachi, there are no other prophets there. There are no prophets that God sent to Israel. It was all quiet. It was no prophecy came of old. If any of the children of Israel in this time remain faithful, they will read an Old Testament scripture, the writings of the prophets. And what their hope was, even though this was a silent time, what their hope was and what they were looking for is the coming of that Messiah. That's what they were waiting on. There were signs of it. And so they were looking forward to it. Now, before I go into that portion, let me just kind of give you the timeline here where ministry of Christ to his death, his burial, his resurrection. And so consequently, you have Peter and the apostles preaching, which covers a span of Acts chapter 2 to, I'm going to put 8. They went beyond Paul's ministry in chapter 9, but we're going to go just to 8. Then you have, and here I go again, I'm going to be against the curtain, the dispensation of the grace of God, which has been going on now for what, about 2,000 years. There is no indication in your Bible, none whatsoever, contrary to the scholars that try to prove it, of when this age is going to end. God kept it a mystery. You can't add up any years here and figure it out. It's open. It's going to end with a return of the Lord in the air. He's not coming back down to the earth. He's coming in the air. And those in this dispensation of grace that has trusted Christ in that he died for our sins, was buried and raised again the third day, those that have believed that and have died, they have gone up to be with the Lord. They're up there with the Lord asleep. Consequently, when the Lord returns, he shall bring them with him, and they're going to come back in the cloud. We that are alive and remain, and hopefully, literally, us. Not the next generation, us. I hope it's us. That are alive and remain, we hadn't died yet, but we believe Christ died for our sins, was buried and raised again the third day. We shall be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. The great mystery of this time, one of them, because there are several, is that, behold, I show you mystery. We shall not all sleep. The word sleep is used in place of die or death. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So there's going to be some people alive when the Lord returns in the air to catch us up, and some people are going to be alive, and boom, before you could blink your eyes, they're gone out of here. So what happens after this time? Well, this is the big devil. This is the devil's big show. This is what he's been trying to accomplish. He is going to come down and sit in the temple, showing himself that he is God, and we'll use a little g because he never deserves a big g. So consequently, he's going to show himself that he's God. Well, how is he going to show himself? By powers and wonders and signs and things of that nature. This time has been prophesied through the prophets. Matter of fact, Daniel spoke of it, and the Lord records Daniel's writings back here. Daniel writes about this guy, and the Lord uses it in Matthew 24. Turn to Matthew 24. If you hadn't heard about Matthew 24, you just ain't a Johnny Cash fan. No, I'm just kidding. Matthew 24. The Lord is warning them. Look in verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. So Daniel prophesied about him. Stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house, now let him that is in the field return back to take his clothes. It is a severe warning to those that are going to be in this time when that abomination of desolation takes place. It is going to be the worst time that the world has ever seen, and the world's seen some bad situations. The flood is one, and it's going to exceed the time of Noah and the flood when he comes onto the scene. This will literally be the devil incarnate. He's going to be in a body. He's going to look like a man, but he's going to have all the demoniac powers that represent the look of God Almighty, and he's going to deceive the world with those powers. So, this is not something you want to look forward to. So get saved. Those of us that have trusted in Christ are guaranteed to never go into this point in time. We're going to go out of this world before this time comes. Paul had a group in Thessalonica. He had a church there, where somebody came behind him and said to those people, you're going to go into this time. And it disturbed them terribly. Why? Because they knew what this time was all about. They knew how bad this was going to be, and they were fearful of going into it. So Paul has to write to them about it. Look in, let me see where I want you to go now. Look in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Remember, Paul now is writing to these Thessalonians concerning the fact that they were told that they were going into this time of the abomination of desolation, also known conveniently as the tribulation. So, that's more of an apropos name that people call it today, is the tribulation. So he's writing to them, and he says in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, he says, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. There's your Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You see the show he's putting on? He is going to convince the world that he is God. And then he says, verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? They've already been instructed, but someone came behind him and corrupted their understanding of it. Verse 6, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them which, that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So Paul is addressing them, and he identifies the man of sin in verse 4 for sure. He opposeth and exalteth himself above all that's called God or that is worship, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And then he says, verse 6, and now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Well, that word let is interesting in its definition, because the word let means to hinder. It's like something falling. If you had a rope and you were tethering somebody down the side of a cliff, if you didn't like them, you'd just let go of the rope. If you liked them, you kind of would let them down. You would hinder their fall from them getting hurt. Well, the word let means to hinder. So when you read this verse, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Well, the male reference then has to do with the body of Christ, which is in this dispensation. In other words, those of us that are here make up the body of Christ. Hence, we are the he. Only he who now hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed. So Paul is telling them he can't be revealed till we are gone, is basically what he is saying. So God at some point in time put a hindrance to the full working of the devil. I don't know exactly when that started. I do know the hindrance of the devil coming to his full fruition is hindered during the dispensation of grace. I know that. But did it start there? I'm not so sure. I know it's for this time here, the dispensation of the grace of God, but I'm not sure it started there. The reason being is because after David slew Goliath, there are no more giants. So I look at that and go, either one of two things had to happen. Either the Lord restricted the angels from coming down and having sex with the women and producing these giants, or the devil changed his operation. Now, I could believe that. I could believe both of them. But something happened for the giants not to show up on the scene anymore. Now, what's interesting too about this time, which is will be a 7-year span. In other words, there'll be 3.5 years leading up to the Antichrist, and then 3.5 following, that'd be 7 years, of trouble on the earth. The abomination of desolation, spoken of by the prophet Daniel. Look back in Matthew 24, and I want to show you something that's interesting, what the Lord said. What he is talking about at the end of the tribulation, the only one that's going to knock the devil off his high horse, off his throne, will be the Lord himself. Therefore, he will come back, and when he comes back, it won't be like this visit for us. He's not coming back in the air. He's coming back, and his feet are going to touch ground to reclaim the land and the throne that the Satan is sitting in. So he'll be coming back. This is in reference, many times people say, to the second coming of Christ. It is, technically. So, the Lord is talking about, we're going to read, leading up to that point when he returns. In other words, what's going on in this 3.5 years before he comes back and rules on this earth? He's addressing that. Look in 24 of Matthew, verse 36. But that day and hour knoweth no man. That's his coming back to the earth. Not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Watch. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You see what he's relating this time here to? He's relating it to back there in Genesis chapter 6, during the days of Noah. What kind of situation was the world in at that point? It was so bad that the Lord, the only conclusion that he had was, I'm just going to destroy it all. I'm going to destroy it all. It had gotten that vile and that evil. So consequently, those days of the tribulation are going to be just like that. As he said, as the days of Noah were, that's what it's going to be like when I return. I don't know this because it didn't say it per se, but as the days of Noah were, there were giants in the days then. Good chance there's giants back over here again. Just saying. That's like the days of Noah. Same difference, right? So, here we see that we are safe and secure from going into this time frame. If someone refuses to trust what Christ did for them, in that he died for your sins, was buried and raised again, if you refuse to trust in Christ, if this were to happen like now, those of us that have trusted, we're gone. You're here. Consequently, God then, as you go into this time, is going to bring you a strong delusion that you should believe a lie. What is the lie? The devil saying, I am God, and showing himself that he is God. And you're going to believe that that is God over there. So consequently, we that have trusted are safe and secure. We won't go in that time. Now, that's not to say this world can't go really chaotic before that time. We can go through some very bad worldly situations, some serious drought, storms, financial collapse, wars, world wars, earthquakes. We're prone to all of that. What we're not prone to is this time of the abomination of desolation. We're not going into that, so we're good there. Now, what's interesting to note is that from this 400 years leading to the ministry of Christ, something came out of that. And it wasn't giants. Look in Matthew chapter 15. Look at Matthew 15. We're going to do some reading here. So kind of perk your eyes open a little bit. I know it gets you heavy-eyed to read a lot, but we got to do it. Matthew 15. We want to see what's going on here. What came out of that dark period of 400 years? Verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited, by me and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. In other words, you can pay your way out of the transgression of the law. It's what it amounts to. Thus, have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition? You hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? They're concerned. The Pharisees were very powerful, and they showed it during that time. So they're like, Lord, don't you know you just offended these guys? Verse 13, but he answered and said, watch, every plant which my heavenly Father had not planted shall be rooted up. Every plant which my heavenly Father had not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. I want you to hold that. Turn back, look back in Proverbs with me. Can hold Matthew 15 and look in Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23. Alright. Proverbs 23. Let me see here. Just thought of this verse. Oh, okay. Look in verse 27. Proverbs 23, verse 27. For a whore is a deep ditch, and a strange woman is a narrow pit. For a whore is a deep ditch. Where does a whore show up in your Bible? I know it's all through the Bible, but the whore. It's Babylon during the tribulation. It's the great whore. It's that religious system that's gonna arrive here during the tribulation. Hey, you can just have yourself a seat. So consequently, you've got the whore that shows up in the tribulation, which is Babylon. It's a religion. And so Solomon, writing in Proverbs, says in verse 27, for a whore is a deep ditch. In other words, you fall in it, you're not getting out. Now go back to Matthew chapter 15. Now be careful. I'm going to misread the verse. I'm telling you now, I'm going to misread the verse. Watch, because this is how it's done when they pull a fast one on you. Verse 14, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into a ditch. Huh? The ditch. The gives it descriptiveness. Not a ditch. We have a ditch everywhere. Watch how you drive. You may wind up in a ditch. It's the ditch. A whore is a deep ditch. And consequently, she's going to show up right here. The Pharisees are part of that religious system. And those Pharisees are blind, and those that followed them are blind. And they're both going to wind up going into the ditch, which is the religious system of that time from Babylon. It's idol worshiping. It comes right back up in the tribulation. So consequently, that's where they're going to wind up going, ultimately. I don't even know if I should step off on this plank, but maybe I should. Step away. Step away. Yeah, right. Back off, right? Alright. In the ministry of Christ, the ministry of Christ started here. Just the X represents that. To here. 3.5 years. You see him warning the apostles about this time. Watch for the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel. When you see it, you that are in the hills in Judea, run. Run to the hills. You that are out in the field, don't go back to the house to get clothing. Run, 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 run. Get away. He told them that during his ministry. Why would he tell them that? If I'm looking now, it's been well over 2,000 years. Why is he warning them of it? They're going to die. Because according to the time of prophecy, it was supposed to happen either in his life, which I don't think, but right after his life when the apostles were preaching, Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5. It was set to happen in that period of time. Why didn't it happen? Because Israel, which was being run and controlled by the Pharisees, started to kill the apostles. Who was the lead character with the Pharisees killing the Christians? Saul. He was a Pharisee, and he was killing the Christians. The Pharisees replaced the giants. Alright? So what came when David killed off Goliath, there's no more mention of giants. But when you come out of this 400 years here, there's a group that came out of that dark time where no prophets were, and it was the Pharisees. And Jesus Christ was put right in the thick of it all. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. Well, then there was a sign. Why did He put Him there? So that they would kill Him, and that way, Christ died for our sins. He put them right in the midst of iniquity so that they would kill him for us. It's a beautiful story. And so consequently, Christ comes in here and he lowers the boom on them. I mean, we're not putting arms around each other singing Kumbaya here. You understand that? We're not holding hands and making, you know, little hands across the world for Jesus. Uh-uh. He is laying into these guys, telling it like it is. Why? He knows who he's dealing with. Now watch. Matthew 15, verse 13. But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father had not planted shall be rooted up. Then were there plants that were planted that the heavenly Father didn't plant? Absolutely. Where'd they come from? Who you reckon planted them? Huh? With what? Drugs. There's something way beyond drugs up here. You got a religious order that is deceptive on absolutely every turn. Turn to Matthew 23. Look in Matthew chapter 23. Let's see these characters. Now, the entire thing of Matthew 23, he is just, boom, he's laying it to them, man. I mean, he is putting it putting a coal to the fire there. So in Matthew 23, to avoid reading the entire chapter, you can go back and do that tonight. I'm sure you're going to can't wait to get home to do that. Just save my throat and time. Verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. You see how he's describing them? It's an in and out deal. Okay? Not the burger joint in the Southwest and all. It's an in and out deal. What is it? It's the inward. It's full of dead men's bones. You're rotten to the core, but not the outward. Oh, you're all dressed up. You're looking good. You're sounding good. That's what the Lord had to deal with, because they could come in, look good, sound good, and deceive the people. You think about it. Isn't that like our nature? Not man's nature per se. We'll get there in a second. I'm talking about nature. You ever get a picture? Facebook is big with this kind of stuff, but I've seen them before, where there's leaves on the ground or there's grass and there's a snake in the grass, and they go, find the snake. And it takes you a few minutes looking to find the snake. Why? Because the pattern of color and skin on the snake matches its environment. Animals are that way. Tigers and lions that are predators, their coats blend in with where they are by nature they live. Why? To prey. Even the animals that get preyed upon have a color scheme about them to blend them in so they don't get caught. Nature shows you that. We do that here. Look at what we're dealing with right now with terrorism. What do? They do everything they can to blend in. They don't want to stand out. I mean, they want to blend in. Well, folks, where do you think that has its roots at? The devil blends in. It's the outward. The inside's all corrupt. Look in 2 Corinthians. Now, Paul, who we're reading about in 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. Paul, who we're reading about, if you recall, this guy, he was Saul, the Pharisee, the great persecutor who wreaked havoc upon the church. He was alive during the ministry of Christ. He came to fame. If you got to get there some way, he did it. He came to fame after Acts 2. In that group with Peter and the apostles, he began in this gap right here, Acts 2 to 8, it was Saul who wreaked havoc, and he was what? A Pharisee. He was of that bunch, the Pharisees. So he's carrying out the mission of the Pharisees. Not only did they accomplish killing Christ, now they're after his followers. And they look good on the outside, but watch, that inside is dirty. So Paul then, who was Saul, gets converted. This line represents it in Acts chapter 9. The Lord appears to him. Hence his name is changed to Paul the Apostle. So Paul the Apostle knows a few things from his history as Saul the Pharisee. I mean, he knows a thing or two about the Pharisees. So he can address them both first-hand experience, and then by inspiration of the Holy Ghost that instructs him what to write. Let's check out what he writes to the Corinthians. Verse 13, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, watch, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into red skin, pointy tail, horns, pitchfork, and he's in hell. No, an angel of light. Heaven's for real. Be careful. Therefore, in other words, after the conclusion of those two verses, therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, who in shall be according to their works. So even in the time of the body of Christ, you better know the book to be able to identify who they are. You got to know the book to be able to tell who's for real and who's fake. Because I'm going to tell you, they don't stand up before you and outwardly tell what their inward disposition towards God is. Their words will sound good. Their looks and actions will look good. But it's what's on the inside. And the only thing, folks, this book is equivalent to an x-ray machine. It's equivalent to a scan machine. See, you know, CAT scan? In other words, it's the only thing you have that allows you to see the inside of an individual. And there are preachers right now that what I know about the book, I can identify, and as Paul said, mark them. You got to mark them. And that's what people get offended by. They come to a church and I get up here on Sunday and I'm preaching a doctrine and then I'll address preacher so-and-so who's corrupting that doctrine. I don't think you should preach about other preachers. Did you just read what Jesus Christ addressed the Pharisees about? And the disciples said, I think you're offending them. Well, it happens today. Mark, I think you're offending them people. Well, folks, we just read those three verses in 2 Corinthians. You got to be careful about it. Here's the thing. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Look in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, remember, we dealt a long time with the giants that were planted in this earth. And planted, you know what I mean by planted? They were planted. That's what I mean. You heard Christ say, those that are not planted by my heavenly Father shall be plucked up. The devil's into planting. He's a farmer. Paul uses farming terms in here. You gotta watch what's planted. There's tares and wheat. Preachers I heard preach about don't even know what they're talking about. We talk about tares and wheat. The disciples, you want us to go ahead and pull up the wheat? No, if you pull up the wheat, you're going to if you pull up the tares, you're going to pull up the wheat also. Why? Because tares and wheat look alike. Tares are from the evil one, wheat's of the Father. So consequently, you got to know who you're addressing here. Well, here's the easy part. The giants, which average anywhere from 10 to 12 foot, according to the scripture that you have there, they're kind of like your hand. You hold your hand out, you got four normals. You got one oddity. It's that thumb. It's not up with the other four. It's off to its own lonesome to the side. It's identifiable is what I'm saying. The giants were identifiable. Why? Look, 10 foot tall, 12 foot tall. It changes when you get into the ministry of Christ and down. There are no giants. So they all look like the rest of the fingers, the rest of the digits. So the devil changes. The Lord changes with it. The Lord changes a program. The devil changes with it. They're constant. This is a huge battle going on right now. And Christians have no clue about it. They don't know what's going on. They just caught up in their own little world. I mean, you know, it's kind of like I'm real interested, and we've been covering the thing with the Giants. You can't hardly find an in-depth channel that does honorable work into archaeological digs and everything else to follow. You can't hardly do it. Sci-fi, maybe, a little bit. That's about it. But there's something there. You have to go off the main road and look at YouTubes and all these other, to get these guys who go out there from universities and from different things, and they go and look and follow them and find out what they're unearthing. And you see that in that time, there was a great iniquity, wickedness in this earth. And these guys here, they weren't big idiots. They were brilliant. They helped cultivate land. They helped build cities. I mean, it's incredible what they did. And you wouldn't know it. I mean, yeah, the Bible addresses some of it, but there's ruins out there. You're just not going to see it on TV. Why? Because it brings you to the core action of what's going on. The devil's not going to let you see that. So you know who he wants you to see? Honey Boo Boo! Did y'all see Honey Boo Boo? Swamp people? Y'all watch Swamp People? Well, no wonder we think our ancestors are so stupid. If this is advanced society and we got Swamp People on, how dumb are they back there? No, they were brilliant. Brilliant. So the battle was all physical because you had giants in the earth in those days battling the seed of Abraham, and the giants tried to kill the seed of Abraham. That was the devil's mode of operation. But wait, there are no giants after David slew Goliath. Does that mean the battle's off? Peace, brother. No, not at all. Not at all. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For, verse 12 is so strong, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. What do we wrestle against? But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. 50 caliber machine gun, an Abrams tank, and F-16 fighters. Right? That's what we're battling? No. The whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And most people stop right there. Don't stop. Praying always. So while you're in the battle, you better be praying. With all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And I heard the neatest thing someone once said about the armor of God. Do you realize that from the knees to the feet, your shin area, there's nothing there in the armor? Now, if you see a Christian church and it has the armor of God, you're going to see shields on the shins, but it's not listed here. That portion of armor was called greaves. G-R-E-A-V-E-S. If you put your greaves on, it protected from below the knees to the top of the feet. Greaves. It's like chaps that cowboys wear for briars to keep them protected and stuff. But this is greaves. And the preacher said, this isn't me, I give him the credit. The preacher said the reason why there are no graves is because the man of God fighting the battle is on his knees praying. So you don't need your shins protected. And it makes a lot of sense. Put on the whole armor of God. You see the picture? It went from a fleshly fight of giants and the seed of Abraham over who's going to take over the land and rule the world is basically what it amounted to where God ultimately destroyed them by David, and there's no more mention. So somebody changed something up. Either God stopped those angels from coming down and impregnating the women of this earth, or the devil said, they're killing all my giants. I got to change up my program. And so what he did is he brought out the Pharisee, mimicking the ministers of God who are clean and beautiful on the outside but full of dead men's bones. And you better watch them, because today you identify them by them that preach what's called another gospel. Paul had to deal with it, and it is the gospel that we preach is that Christ died for your sins, he was buried, and he was raised again the third day. All of your sins has been taken care of. And when you trust in Christ, the devil can't have you. You've been bought with a price. God owns you from here to eternity. Be a possession of his by trusting in the Lord for eternal life. That's all I got, folks. Right over, right? Bingo!